I want to start this morning by with a great big thank you. Since Brian's left, we've kind of been trying to make it work. And I just thank everyone who has stepped forward and picked up pieces to help us make that work. I'm not just talking about elders and trustees. I'm talking about all of you folks that are leading ministries, that are seeing something that needs to be done and doing it. Thank you. It's been a great big help. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you for this morning. I thank you for Jesus and for all he's done for us. I thank you that he took our sin to the cross so that we can have life. God, I thank you that for each one that's here today, each one of us has come to worship you. I thank you that we have the freedom to come in this building and do that. I pray, God, this morning that your words will be spoken here. It's all about you, God. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So it's Palm Sunday. That's the Sunday before Jesus came out of the tomb. It's the Sunday before Jesus was crucified, and so that's a big deal. That's the end. Does it start at the beginning? Did I do that? Who will go there? Oh. There we are. So, the Palm Sunday, what is it? Did it get some more slides in there? Oh, okay. Well, we'll see if I can work it. I didn't work it very good last time I was up here. Anyway, we're familiar, I think you're all familiar with some of the events leading up to the crucifixion, the triumphal entry. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a foal of a donkey that had never been ridden. I think that was a bit of a miracle, because for any of you that are horse people, know that when you get on a horse that hasn't been ridden, you better hang on. But that donkey just walked right up there and entered Jerusalem. Jesus cleansed the temple. Throughout the money changers, he accused them of making the temple a house of robbers instead of a house of prayer. We implemented the Passover meal, the communion that we celebrate today. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Then Jesus went to Gethsemane and he prayed drops of blood. He was arrested. They had an illegal trial in Jerusalem and in Rome in those days. The law said that you were to have trials during the day. They had it at night. The law said that you were supposed to be confronted with witnesses. They had none. And then Jesus was crucified and buried. Wow. So, I don't want to talk any more about that today, because I'm focused on what Jesus has done for us. What has he done for you and me? And how should we respond? That's what I want to talk about today. To do that, I'll be in the book of Ephesians this morning. You can open your Bibles and follow along. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. I would encourage each one of you to read the book of Ephesians this week. It's a great book. It's only 6 chapters long, so it'll only take you 15 or 20 minutes, depending on whether you're a faster or a slower reader. But I encourage you to read it every day and just see if God reveals anything new to you as you read it. The other thing about the book of Ephesians is it's in Christ. Underline in your Bible, if you would, all the times that in Christ or in Him or in Christ Jesus is used in the book of Ephesians, because everything that comes out of the book are the things that we have in Christ. So what has Jesus done for you? I'm going to start in Ephesians 1:1. And I use the ESV version, so all of my biblical references will be from the ESV, and you won't see the ESV again. But what that says, that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. A couple of interesting words there. The saint is a Greek word, hagios, and I'm just awestruck by this word. It means believers. It references believers or set apart, but it also talks about the sacredness of people, and it talks about devotion to God. This is a verse that just, it uses the word hagios twice. You see it up there, the Holy Spirit, and the child to be born will be holy. And this is part of the reason that I consider this such an awesome word. This is about the angel's visit to Mary before she was pregnant. And it said that the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." And when I look at that verse and think about holy and Jesus, and that's the same word that's used to describe believers, I find that incredibly awesome, that we are believers. Believers are us. So then we go to verse 4 and we talk about what Jesus has done for us. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, in him, there's those words, in him, that we should be holy, that's the hagios word, hagios, and blameless before him. He chose us. To choose for oneself is the meaning there. God chose us for himself. Do you remember when you were a child and you were in grade school and you went out on the playground and you said, okay, let's go play kickball or dodgeball or whatever kind of ball you were going to play. And you said, okay, we got two captains and they choose up teams. This guy, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you, I choose you. And there's one person left. Was that ever you? What did you think about when you're the only one left and nobody wanted to choose you? Well, I'm here to tell you that God chose you. And I find that awesome. God chose each one of us. What else has Jesus done for us? In verse 5, he says he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Some of you may not know that in Roman law and in Israel, in the time of Jesus, an adopted child had more rights than a natural-born child. A natural-born child could be put to death by the father, but you couldn't do that with an adopted child. We were adopted as sons of God by Jesus. Pretty awesome. What else? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We've been redeemed. The price for our sin has been paid for fully. It's been paid for with Jesus' blood. And our sins have been forgiven once for all, forever, past, present, and future. Jesus did that for us. We have that in Jesus. Then in verse 9, it talks about making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. And this one's a little confusing until you dig into it, but the mystery that had been hidden for the ages was that God's plan was that Jews and Gentiles would come together in the church. They would be equal in God's family. Galatians 3:28 tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So later in the book of Ephesians, we're going to talk about unity in the church. But what Paul's talking about here is that we're all equal in Christ Jesus. Verses 13 and 14, it says, in him, there's those words again, in him, in Christ. You also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And this verse talks about two things. We have an inheritance and we have the Holy Spirit. The word seal there is to confirm, to make real. It's real. The Holy Spirit did that for us. I like this word guarantee. This is really a business term, and it means that the Holy Spirit paid the escrow for us. So he guarantees our inheritance in heaven. The Holy Spirit did that for us. He guarantees it, our inheritance. So, in those first few verses of Ephesians, it tells us that we were chosen, that we were adopted, we were redeemed. Jews and Gentiles are equal in him. We have the Holy Spirit, and we have an inheritance. That's pretty cool stuff. Thank you, Jesus. What else? You've all seen this verse before. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I'm going to talk in a minute about good works, but I want you to remember this: that this is it's by grace. It's grace by faith in Christ that we're saved. We don't do anything to earn salvation. But we're going to talk about good works here in a few minutes. But they are separate from this earning our salvation issue. So, how do we respond, or should we respond to what Christ has given to us? We have these things in Christ. What do we do about with them? This is where it gets fun. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's that good works thing. And Paul says that we are his workmanship, we're God's workmanship, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. To me, that says it's back before the creation of the world, when he chose us. He had good works in mind that we would do them, so that we should walk in them. And I love this word, workmanship. I think back about Genesis 1, when God created the world. And at the end of the first 6 days, what did he say? Every day, what did he say? It is good. God created the world exactly the way he wanted to. we're his workmanship. I think he created us exactly the way he wanted to. And he gave us these good works to do. So what were they? What were the good works? What were the good works he gave to us? Well, Paul starts to explain that in verses 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. What are the good works that he made us for, that he created us for? So in Ephesians 4, chapter 1, it says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord." Remember that Paul was writing the book of Ephesians from Roman jail. He was shortchanged to a Roman soldier. "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." I walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Well, there's one thing that he called us to do. Walk in a worthy manner. What else did he tell us to do? In 2 and 3, in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, he said, "With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we are to walk in a worthy manner and demonstrate these qualities. Humility. That's what Philippians says about humility. Humility, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. First Peter 5:5, "Close yourself with all humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So we're to be humble people. Gentleness. We're not to be a drunkard or violent, but we're to be gentle. Titus says, "Speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people." Now, this gentle and meekness sometimes are misunderstood in the Bible. This is not lay over and play dead and be a mamby-pamby. This is strength under control. It says be angry in the Bible, but be angry at the right things, righteous anger and those kinds of things. So it's strength under control. It's not just laying down and letting people walk over you. But we're to be gentle. We're to demonstrate patience. Whoops. Galatians 5:22 and 23, everybody's heard that one. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So here are things that Jesus, that God, expected from us, the good works, when he created us. Bearing in love. Bearing with love and bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 2 and 3 talks about love, loving one another. It's agape love. It's not, "I love you because I like you and I want to be with you." It's agape love. We're commanded to love people, even those that are difficult to love. Unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. "There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to the call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So the goal here, I think, is to be unified in Christ. And this verse pulls all three of the legs of the triune God in. It talks about one Spirit. It talks about the call to one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. So they're all three there represented here. We're to be unified in Christ. So what do we need to do to be unified in Christ? chapter four really goes through a lot of these things that what we need, the things that we need to do. He said, and it says in verses 11 and 12, he gave us the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and shepherd teachers. To equip the saints, that's us, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So here again, this is one of the good works that were prepared for us to do beforehand. We're to take the teaching of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the teachers to build up the body of Christ. To build up the body of Christ. That's what Paul tells us to do. Build up the body of Christ. Speaking in truth and love, we're to grow up in every way into him, into the head, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. So we have a job here to do, to build up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a church. Christ is the head. It's our job. As Christians. So Paul tells us, walk in a worthy manner, be humble, be gentle, be patient, love people, and be unified in Christ. Grow up into him who is the head, into Christ, so that when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. So that it builds itself up in love. So these are the things I think that come out of verse 2 or chapter 2, verse 10, where it says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that were prepared beforehand. So These may be bad representation of words, but I think about our goal is to build up the body of Christ. Our goal. The question is, are we doing that? I hope so. And the other question is, will we commit to doing that? Again, I hope so. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected. Thank you for Jesus nailing our sins to the cross. Thank you for all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you that he lives in each one of us, in each one of the saints. Thank you. Thank you for the good work that we can do in partnership with you. We don't do these things on our own. We do them because you live in us. So thank you. Thank you for living in us. I pray this morning that we would commit to building up the body of Christ in every way that we can. In Christ's holy name, amen.